Christmas don't be late. I think that's the funniest thing. Honestly, I do. I really like that. I know it's not a Christmas carol, but still a good song, in my opinion. Alvin and his Buster, you're too young to remember those guys. So, okay, Revelation chapter 7. Well, actually, I need to show you something first. Let's go to Matthew 24 for just a minute. I need to set this up. Matthew chapter 24. Follow this carefully. This is very important, what I want to show you, just from a chronological standpoint. And then this ties into where we are in the book of Revelation. Okay? Matthew 24. Let me give you this just real quick. If you will recall, and I'm sure you do, in the issue, we've been several weeks on the church at Philadelphia. That's where we are tonight. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 down to about 11 and 12 in that realm there. There's a statement in there about, I'm going to make those who say that they are Jews and are not to come and worship at thy feet. You stay in Matthew 24. And to know that I have loved thee. They are going to be forced into a situation where they will know that I have loved thee. Past tense, interesting. They're going to know that I have loved thee. And we'll look at that in a second. But what's that all about? All right, here's what that's about. If the people mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 11 and 12 in that realm there, represent the church age, which I believe it does, if they do, then they are the ones that are going to be removed before the tribulation period hits. And the tribulation period is really primarily about bringing Israel to a place of repentance to see their, acknowledge their sin in rejecting their Messiah and bringing them to a place of repentance. And that will happen. And listen to this. That will not happen until then. You've got to know that or you're going to get real discouraged about things. It will not happen until then. There will be some individual Jews that will come to the Lord now. But there is not going to be a mass revival of Jewish people getting saved before the tribulation period. Nowhere is that taught in the Bible. In fact, in the Bible, it's taught that they're in opposition and unbelief all the way up to nearly the midway point of the tribulation period. So if the Philadelphia church represents that group of Christians in that time frame that are going to be raptured out, then there's something real significant here that you need to see. Now, let me say something else to you. Error doctrine is sweeping the country today. I mean, really sweeping it. The attacks against biblical Christianity, I've said before, are becoming much more intense than they've been in my memory as a Christian. I've been saved since 1971, and it's much more intense now. And it's more intellectual in its approach. Now, you're going to get blown out of the water somewhere along the line if you don't pay attention to stuff we're teaching in this pulpit, stuff I'm trying to tell you, most particularly stuff Brother Kirk is telling you when he comes. You need to know that. You need to know the ground and basis of your faith. You need to know why certain things are right, why certain things are wrong. The Washington Post is on a tirade against Christianity right now and making, you know, they made some comment up the, something about the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the Dead Sea Scrolls backs up our views. But they make foolish statements, like the guy in the book, The Da Vinci Code, talked about the Dead Sea Scrolls disprove a lot of the New Testament. The Dead Sea Scrolls have nothing to do with the New Testament. There's not one fragment in there of the New Testament. But see, people are dumb. People are dumb. They're ignorant. They're uneducated. And they don't know. And so they hear some statement like that, and they think, wow, and their faith starts to get shaken. Well, there's no need for that. The Bible stands. The Bible will not let you down. The Bible won't disappoint you. God's word is not going to pass away. But you got to understand it, and you got to understand what's written to who and who wrote what and what it has to do with. Otherwise, people are going to come and they're going to scam you, and you say, well, bless God, I'm just going to stand on the truth. Well, you got to know what the truth is, and you got to know where it is. So these are pretty, you know, squirrely times spiritually. They really are. And so let me show you the chronology of this thing. In Matthew chapter 24, this is very key. Matthew chapter 24. Let me just start reading verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And he had Herod's temple, these massive, big, white stones, ornate, beautiful. I mean, just the marble and the light shining on it, that kind of thing. I mean, it was really impressive to see it. And they're pointing out to him the thing here. And they're going to, you know, came to him to show him the temple. They're trying to say, verse 2, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, what that refers to is not the tribulation period. That refers to 70 A.D. when the Roman general Titus leveled the city. That happened. The city was knocked flat to the ground. All of the Jewish genealogical records were destroyed, except one Jew, only one, and you have it in your possession tonight, Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation singular of Jesus Christ. He's the only living Jew, or any other kind of Jew, that has current accurate documentation that he is a Jew. The temple was burned to the ground. And you can read various historical accounts of the siege and what happened with Titus. Titus was a really godless, cruel conqueror. And he hated the Jews. And the Jews kept these little insurrections going. And Rome said, that's it. And they just leveled their city to the ground. I mean, they absolutely knocked it to the ground. There was nothing left. So that is true. Jesus said that ahead of time. 40 years ahead of time, and that happened just like he said it was going to happen. And as he said upon the Mount of Olives, now he wasn't given any kind of eschatological deal here. He was just saying those buildings are going to get knocked down. He didn't tell them when, but the time was coming. It hadn't come yet. Time's going to come. He said upon the Mount of Olives, disciples came privately saying, now what this prompts with them is they want to know more about, okay, well, we know you've given us a kingdom. Israel. We know Israel has a kingdom. We know you're the king. When's all this going to be restored and Israel is going to get her glory back? That's what they're interested in. Now, we don't look at it from that standpoint, but for a Jewish person in that day, that's what their question is. They're not really interested all about the second coming. They want to know when the kingdom's going to get restored to Israel. So they said, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And like it refers in Daniel to the nations being knocked down and God's kingdom being set up, which won't be removed. That's what they're asking. Jesus answered, and he starts to give them signs that will come along in the last days. And I mean, when I'm talking about the last days, I'm not talking about the fourth quarter. I'm talking about the last 2 minutes of the game. And when things really get compressed in time-wise. And he said, don't let anybody deceive you. Many are going to come in my name, saying I'm Christ. You're going to have wars and rumors of wars, in spite of Jimmy Carter, bless him. Don't be troubled. All these things are going to come to pass. The end is not yet. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There should be famines, pestilence, earthquakes, divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They're going to kill you. You're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, betray one another, and hate one another. The false prophets shall arise, deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You said, Brother Ron, you used that verse a lot on Sunday night. I do. Because the principle of it is true, whatever time frame in which it's applied. Anytime iniquity abounds, the tendency is the love of God in the hearts of believers tends to cool down when they are surrounded with a sea of iniquity. And boy, that is today. No question about that. he that shall endure. Now, he's talking about tribulation stuff here. And he says, the gospel of the kingdom. Notice he emphasizes the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. You say, what's the difference? Oh, there's a huge difference. The gospel of the grace of God is a plan of salvation we tell people. The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the kingdom, that there is a king and he's coming back to reign. That the governments of the... And we don't go out and tell people, you ought to get saved because all the governments of the world are going to be overthrown. That's not a message we bring. It's true. We could say that. But that doesn't... You know, the average Gentile, they don't want things to change. At least till after the Christmas sales are over, you know. They want everything to stay the same. So we don't go around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom is the king is coming, and the king is going to set up his kingdom. It's the good news about the king's dominion. That's literally what this is. And so he tells about it. Now, he says right in the middle of this, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him on the housetop not come down, take anything in the house. Now that don't go back to take his clothes. Warn them that are child, nursing children. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. It snows sometimes in Jerusalem. Not a lot, but it does. And when it does, it's like rain in D.C. It's like we've never seen this before. So we should speed up instead of slow down so we have more accidents. And that's kind of how it is. And so it doesn't snow very often over there, but occasionally it does. Neither on the Sabbath day. That indicates during the tribulation period, Jews in Israel would become more and more under the authority of the more orthodox branch of Judaism. And they will have more legalistic restrictions placed on them, like restrictions on Sabbath day travel. So it's going to be a little harder to get public transport out of Jerusalem in the tribulation period, because Orthodox Jews at that time will see that we've got to kind of tighten down. And they say today, Rabbi Krantz has said, the reason Israel's having such a hard time because Israel is sinning. He doesn't think they're sinning the same way we do. He thinks they're sinning because they're not keeping the Mosaic law. We think they're sinning because they're not keeping the Mosaic Messiah. And there's kind of a different approach. But, I mean, that's his view. And so people like that will be in power. All right, so you need to flee. Okay, all this stuff is going to happen. All this goes on. Now, this deals with the tribulation period. All that deals with the tribulation period. And he says, well, when is all this going to be? Verse 32, learn the parable of the fig tree. And the fig tree is almost always a picture of Israel. The point is, when for 2,000 years, Israel has not been back in their land. As of 1948, they're back in their land. Now, they were there in a very small number before. There were Jews living there, but they were dominated by the Turks and the Germans. And then when World War I ended, General Allenby came in and liberated, without firing a shot, liberated the city of Jerusalem. And there's a bridge there. It's not a real big bridge, about as long as this building. But there's a bridge there called the Allenby Bridge, General Edmund Allenby Bridge, a fine Christian gentleman, a godly man. I mean, a fundamentalist dispensational guy, too, and a great soldier, and had a lot to do with fighting the Arabs and the Arab countries in Saudi Arabia in various times prior to that. But he was a Bible-believing guy, and they honor him not because he's a Bible-believing guy, but because he liberated the city. All right, the point is, the Lord's going to come back. We're going to have the tribulation period. All this stuff's going to happen to Israel. Then the Lord's going to come back. And the Lord can't come back to do this until one of the things has to be in place. Israel has to be back in their land. Now, folks, they're back in their land tonight. But they're not back in their land in belief. They are back in the land in unbelief. You listen to the Israeli commercials. I hear them. My Christian friends, I hear this all the time. On the Mount of Olives, there are olive trees that are 2,000 years old. Come, Christian friend. Enjoy. See the sights that Jesus saw. Jesus put them there, Jack. Anyway, I just saw them. He made them. If you will come, here's the key phrase, you Christians come, and you will find many other Christians with which to share your experience. I ain't interested. So, you know, it's a problem for me. All right, now, they don't want you sharing your experience with a non-Christian. They're in unbelief, folks. in unbelief. All right, now, but they're back in the land. So the Lord could come at any time. And then he talks about it's going to get bad as the days of Noah. What was the key thing about the days of Noah? Judgment was predicted. Nobody believed it. That's it. Judgment was predicted. Nobody believed it. Simply stated, that's it. All the other stuff is sort of superfluous. Now, when you get to chapter 25 of Matthew, you have the parable of the 10 virgins here. They have lamps, some have oil, some don't have oil. Verse 25:1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins which took their lamp. Now, virgin means untouched and clean. These are Orthodox Jews, is basically what they are. But half of them are saved and half of them are not saved. The ones that are saved got oil in their lamp. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The ones that aren't, they don't have oil in their lamps. They're living clean. They're kosher. They won't eat off of forks that have been touched by Gentiles or whatever their deal is. You got to eat that stupid fish sandwiches that I had and all that kind of stuff. It's got to be blessed by the rabbi and, you know, and whatever. You know, you're hungry, you know. No, I mean, they got all, it's just nutty as it can be. But they have all these things. But they're there. They want to serve God. They want to serve God. Some of them have the oil in their lamps. Some of them don't. At midnight, verse 6, at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom comes out. Go ye out to meet him. Then that they arose. The ones that had their lamps were ready to meet him. The ones that only had lamps with no oil were not ready to meet him. It was too late. The point is, when he returns at the end of the tribulation period, there will be some Jews saved and ready to receive him. There will be others who are not ready. That's the point of that little parable. Then he said, he gives the parable of the talents. He's going to reward people according to their service. Now, what I want to get you to is verse 31. And all this is chronological. Chapter 24 is the tribulation period. Chapter 25 is the return of Christ in glory. Now that leads me to this. This is very important that you get this. What I'm telling you is worth a lot to you spiritually. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Is this rapture or is this at the end of the tribulation period? It's at the end. He's coming in glory. He doesn't come in his glory at the rapture. It's a silent thing, a secret thing. He comes, bam, we're out. Nobody knows what happened. We'll know what happened, but nobody else will. Nobody else is going to really much care. You know, one of the things, there's going to be so many professing Christians that don't go. That's true. There are so many professing Christians that are not going to go that have, oh, praise Jesus. You know, Jesus saved me. What did he do? Oh, he touches me. Do you know God doesn't touch our body? Did you know that? You know God, when he speaks to you, doesn't touch you in your senses? Do you know that? Do you know that? I hope this church knows that. God doesn't talk to you in your senses. You should read this book I got by Merle Unger. It really helped you with a lot of things that come up. God doesn't operate in our senses. He doesn't operate in our feelings. We have feelings and we have senses, but that's not where God talks to us. So this worship stuff, God's more interested in you lifting up your heart than you swaying around with your hands up in the air. I'm telling you that. Anyway, no, that's another time. Anyway, when he comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then, verse 31, shall he set upon the throne of his glory. That's the throne of David. Now, this is very important. And before him shall be gathered all ethnics. See the word nations there? It's the word ethnic. You say, I'm an ethnic, so am I. The only ethnic guy I know that's not ethnic is Chaim. Because he's Israel, he's Jewish. Anybody other than a Jew is ethnic, and an ethnic problem. I had to break up a fight this afternoon. Two little kids, two different ethnic groups, and one little kid's a little taller. And I came out of this building. This kid just right on top of this. He's a little old kid, so I didn't feel threatened. And this kid's right on top of this guy. I said, "Hey, Jack, back up, man. Stop." I said, "Leave that kid alone." So who was who? It doesn't matter who was who. I've broken up all colors of fights. It doesn't matter to me. I'm always against the big guy beating up the little guy. Always. I'm always against power used for evil. I don't care who, what wrapper it's in. Doesn't matter to me. But this kid was on top. You know, it's just standing there. This little kid was scared. Well, I came out of the building. I said, "Hey, Jack, leave him alone." They think I'm a cop or something. I don't know what they think. So I get my mouth stuff out and start talking. I got him, George. Get him, you know. See, what if the kids get too close to you? Amen. Well, I scared the kid. He was just about that high. When I finally got over to the fence, I looked back at him to make sure he wasn't on the kid again. He waved at me. I said, "All right, leave him alone now." So, the ethnoc. They had two little ethnic kids there. Got me, ethnic, one named Jews around, so we're all a bunch of ethnos. The word for nations there is the word ethnos. It's literally, that's what it is. Now, so what's happening here? He comes back. He deals with this, the ones that got, the Jews that got light, oil, the ones that don't have oil. He deals with all that. He deals with all this kind of stuff, the rewards and all that. And he's sitting on the throne of his glory. And when he does that, before him is going to be gathered all nations, all ethnos. He shall separate them, the nations, the people, one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Sheep are good, goats are bad. Key point in this little parable here. Then shall he say to the sheep on his right hand, he set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king, notice the emphasis on this kingly stuff here, the king. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now notice the ignorance of these people. He says, I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger. Now notice now, there are some people that they helped that were in need, that were in desperate need. These people who are Gentiles that he's talking to, Gentiles on his right hand, he separates them out. Now, these are Gentiles that live through the tribulation period. Not everybody's going to die in the tribulation period. A lot of people will get saved in the tribulation period. You say, where's their new bodies? They ain't got them yet. Say, what are they going to do during the millennium? Have kids. Say, what are we going to do? Not have kids. Take heart. Your Christmas will be cheaper. Okay? I mean, let me tell you something. I say that. You better enjoy your wife and your husband now, because ain't going to be no more loops and rolls in the new body. I'm just telling you that now. That's it. Bible teaches very plain about that. Okay? Listen to me. He said, I was hungry, so these people didn't have any food. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger. What do you mean a stranger? They had nobody to help them. These are people showing up at places and doors uninvited, unannounced. They are running for their lives. That's what's going on. The ethnic people are helping them. You gave me drink. I was a stranger. I didn't have any clothes. You clothed me. Well, how could they not have clothes? Well, if these people don't take the mark of the beast and they don't submit to the Antichrist, they can't buy or sell. And 7 years is a long time. Long time. And they're running for their lives. I was in prison. Why'd I get thrown in prison? Got thrown in prison because they didn't go along with the system. You came unto me. They risked their life to come to him. Now that's what they did. Then shall, notice he calls them the righteous, verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, fed? When were you a stranger to us? Took the inn clothing. Now, what's important here? The folks that did these righteous things to these Jews, these are Jews that are in need, did not know biblically what was going on. What they see is this. Some Gentiles will get saved in the tribulation period. Some Jews will get saved in the tribulation period. The saved Gentiles are pretty much ignorant of the Bible. If they'd have known enough about it, they'd either got saved or they couldn't be saved because they knew too much. So they don't know a whole lot. They know just enough to know they need to seek God. And they seek God. And they see a select group of people that the Antichrist is trying to destroy. And by the way, the primary persecution, you know, you see these little Christian films they put out about in the tribulation period about the Antichrist trying to kill all the Christians. Well, that's true. But more to the point, he's not so much interested in killing the Christians as he is killing the Jews off. Because he wants to try to show God to be unable to do what he said he would do. That's what the devil is all about. The devil's a slanderer and a blasphemer. He blasphemes you to God. He goes and tells God what a bum you are. Jesus said, it's okay, they're under the blood. And then I come along and tell you, you better not live like a bum. You ought to show some gratitude. But you're saved not because you don't live like a bum. You're saved because of the blood. Then Satan slanders God to you. Has he ever done that? If you're a saved person, he does. If you know anything about any kind of spiritual battles that go on, the devil will, or demons more to the point, will come to you and slander God. They will say, if God was true, how can it be that this happened to you? If the Bible was really true, how can it be? And he slanders God back to you. You understand that? So it's all about destroying your faith. It's the opposition. It's the opposition. Now, these Gentiles that get saved, they don't know all the theological ins and outs of stuff. What they know is this Antichrist is clearly evil. They can see that he's evil by his deeds and by his manners, by what he does. I mean, by this time, he's gone into the temple and he's said to everybody that he's God. He's clearly said that. He's betrayed the Jews. He's walked in there, flipped the altar over, set himself up as God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so the guy's obviously a liar. The guy took power by flatteries. And it's obvious that he's a liar. Now everybody knows that he is. But he's so effective in what he does, people follow him. See? But these people that get saved, they know something's wrong, so they don't follow him. But they're kind of low-key about it. He's trying to kill the Jews off. Jews are fleeing for their life. And a great picture of this is what happened in France and what happened in Holland and what happened in Germany, really, in some of the areas during World War II, when Christian people like Corrie ten Boom, you know, was well known, took these people in and took care of them and absolutely risked their lives. I mean, the ten Boom family ended up getting all thrown into concentration camps because of looking out for Christians. Well, that's a true story. Well, that's a forgotten thing. You know, people should be enraged about Ahmadinejad over in Iran. They should absolutely be enraged that 6 million people could have died in the last 65 years, and someone is taken serious to say that it didn't happen. I mean, they had David Duke. Oh, there's a historian. Listen, that it didn't happen? There are Jews alive today with the marks. And James Baker, every chance he gets to sell Israel out, he's done it. Even when he worked for President Reagan. Every chance he's gotten, he's, because he's in Saudi oils tied up with him. He's their lawyer. One of them. And, I mean, I don't care about all that, but I'm telling you what, it really worries me about America. I mean, it, because, you know, we already got the abortion, we already got the sodomy thing going, and the one string we got is we've always sided with Israel, and God said, I'll bless you and curse you, you know, that verse, and now that's in jeopardy, because everybody, you know, people, and the average Christian today, the evangelical Christian, doesn't know 10% of what I just stood up here and told you. A few exceptions, a few, but most of these churches aren't dealing with this stuff. And I know that they're not. I just know they're not. I read their stuff and I hear what they say. And people are not getting taught this stuff. And so, you know, doctrine's not being taught, and, you know, people don't have the truth to gauge things by. So when something comes along, oh, yeah, man, if we didn't side with them, and, you know, they haven't always done everything right. Besides that, they don't accept our Lord as their Savior. So what are we looking out for them for? Let them take care of themselves. Cut your own throat, man. And so, you know, and the thing is, I mean, I know that, I see that, but it's not a thing I can do about that. I feel like I'm riding on the Titanic, and I know what's coming. I saw the movie before I got on, you know. Not the new one, the old one, the one in the 50s. But anyway, all right, but listen, but okay, the point is, they look out. Now, the ones that didn't do that, they're cast into hell. Now, what I want to show you is this. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. Let's do this real quick. What I'm trying to get you to understand is this. If this Philadelphia group is the one taken out, then they're going to be the ones, when he makes the comment here in chapter 3, let me get down to where it is, in verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Now see, they think we're deluded. They think we're wrong. They think we are. Now, let me say this. If you have any Jewish people you witness to, and William does. William's got some people he deals with, and I've got some. If you ever get if you ever get on pretty good friendly terms with them and they really open up to you about what they really think about what we believe, you have to set tight and be prepared not to reach across the table and slap them, because they will say some of the most utter blasphemous things against our Lord that you could imagine, because that's what they've been taught in the synagogue about Jesus Christ. And they think we are wrong. That's what they think. Now, they don't know much about their Bible either. Boy, that is a true statement. By the way, Dr. Unger said, I love Dr. Merle Unger. Dr. Unger made the statement, he said, when the Bible deals with demonology, listen to this statement, it deals with it in a chaste and lofty manner. It never descends into dramatics, sensationalism, just something to keep our curiosity. Never. He said, the Word of God is always has the marks of being from God and not from man. He said, the Jewish writings on those subjects, however, delve into the most speculative, unprovable, unfounded theories and doctrines in that area that, you know, if somebody writes a book on that and say, well, I've studied what the rabbis have taught for 2,000 years on that subject, forget about it. It's the foolish reasonings of man. It's like Catholic exorcism. They don't know, have a clue what they're talking about, neither do the Jews, because they've long since departed from sticking close to biblical revelation. They've gotten into all kinds of speculative stuff. You know, the Bible just doesn't do that. Thank God for that. And look what he says. I'm going to make them know that I have loved, past tense, as though we're not even there, thee. Now, let me show you this. I want to back up, and let me give you just a couple things here. So I got a few minutes to go yet. Listen to me carefully. Are you too hot? How many too hot? Too hot, too cold? All right, give it just a little. Let me show you this real quick, and I'm gonna key in on verse 10, and I want you to talk to me. I want you to look at something, and I want you to think with me through this tonight, just briefly, okay? Think with me through this. So first in verse 7, let's set the context. 3:7, the angel of the church of Philadelphia. These things saith he that is holy, he that's true, he that has the key of David. Remember I explained to you the key of David is the key to the treasure house. And I said to you, I've said this 3 weeks straight, our time in which we live, every doctrine that was given in the first century that had been obscured by church tradition is now being taught in its fullness in the day in which we live. God has not created any new doctrines. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the emphasis on just teaching the Bible as it is, exactly as it is, and everything that's in it, has been the hallmark of the age in which we live. And I'm thankful for that. And so we have good eschatology. When people come along that slander the doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture, they'll say, oh, some of these guys like J.N. Darby in the 1800s, they came up with that over in England. No, it's not true at all. It's just that men begin to carefully study what the Bible had to say about that subject. Nobody's adding anything to anything that's already in the Bible. They're just teaching exactly what is already there. And let me tell you, if it's one thing dispensationalists do not do, they do not add stuff to the Bible. If it doesn't clearly say it, we don't accept it. Period. So it's that church traditions and stuff have just been, you know, buried this stuff in all the dirt of the reasonings and trash, the reasonings of men. And like I kept telling you, Martin Luther, all he knew was how to get saved. John Wesley figured out how to get saved and how to get filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's about all that happened. Spurgeon, those guys came along, they start saying, you know, the Lord's coming back. And then guys like Darby and Scofield and different ones say, yeah, well, let's look at this carefully. What does it exactly say? And as they looked, they say, you know what? God has a different program for Israel than he does the church. And the church is not Israel. They're different. They're separate. They're distinct programs. They are not the same. And they're not. I mean, I can't replow that. I'm just telling you that. So the key of David, he said, you guys are getting the whole deal here. Verse 8, I know, and by the way, he said, I open to you, and what I give to you, nobody can take away. But when I shut it down, no matter what you do, won't open it. You say, you understand that verse? I understand a little bit of it. When God is done, he's done. When God's going to bring judgment, he's going to bring it. There comes a point when God says, that's it. And I'm just saying, that's what he's saying. God says, when I close this out, it's closed. You're not going to change it. God opens it, God shuts it. Period. God's sovereign. That's what he's talking about. He said, I know your works. I've set before thee an open door. I've given you an opportunity unlike anything anybody's had for a long time. Now, he didn't tell anybody else that. He said, I have set before you an open door. I mean, this is the time of television, the printing press, radio, television. I mean, anybody, anywhere. You know, one of the great things about the Iraqi war, one of the soldiers said, you can go anywhere you want to go today. And he said, I'll tell you what you see. And the guy said, what do you see? He said, you see satellite dishes. That's good. Because you know what comes on those satellite dishes? The gospel of Jesus Christ comes through those satellite dishes. Now, I wish all the stupid charismatic stuff wasn't all mixed up in it. Yeah, Dr. Unger made this comment. He said, you should thank God that he's sovereign and doesn't allow people to do, this is classic, irresponsible miracles. You get that? God doesn't allow men to do irresponsible miracles. Because if everybody was an apostle and had the powers they do it, God couldn't get done what he wants to do. If God wanted to bring chastisement or bring judgment, somebody said, you stop, be healed. Boy, nothing would flow like God wants. God, I'm telling you, that just jumped off the page at me. Now, what he was talking about, God doesn't allow Satan to do but so much, although he's got a lot of leeway. And God doesn't allow us to do but so much. God allows that to happen. God allows this to happen. But God makes sure that things flow in the general direction he wants it to flow in, yet giving man a free will, yet assuring the outward result is going to be what God has determined before the foundation of the world, and still let you have a free will in the middle of it. He's a pretty good God. Amen? He's the only God. All right. So he said, I'm giving you all this, and I told you about you don't have much strength. I mentioned about that. He said, you haven't denied you've kept my word. By the way, that's been the thing in our age in which we've lived. It's been the word of God. Let's just stand by the Bible. Forget about church tradition and all that. What does the Bible say? It's not being a good Baptist or being a good Presbyterian. It's what does the Bible say? That's a good thing, folks. All right, now, look at this. He said about the synagogue of Satan. Now, verse 10. Now, I want you to get verse 10. Verse 10 is very, very important. Now, let's look at this. There's four or five little words in here I'm going to look at, and then we'll stop for now. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now, the first thing is this. What is the mark? Okay, you can cut it off now. What is the mark of a genuinely, listen to this. What is the true mark of a genuinely regenerated person? I'm not talking about people who make false professions. What is the mark? There is one mark of them. And here's what it is. I'll tell you what it is. It is the persevering attachment of that individual to Jesus Christ himself. Because there has been a work of the sovereign grace of God in the soul of that individual that keeps them attached to Jesus Christ. They may sin, they do sin. They may fall away, but God brings them back. Now I say, how do you know that? Because Philippians 1:6, he that has begun a good work in you will keep on performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. A Christian sinning is a whole different animal than a lost person sinning. A Christian sinning is going to get chastised. A Christian sinning is going to be feeling bad about their sin inside. If they don't have that, folks, they haven't been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Your salvation is not all here. It's all here. Do you understand that? You don't get that. How about this? All right. 1 John 3:6. He that abideth in him sinneth not. Well, no problem with that. If a person's abiding close to the Lord, they're not willfully sinning. He that abides in him sinneth not. But then what's the reverse of it? He that is sinning, habitually, constantly sinning. 1 John 3:6. He that sinneth, constantly sinning. That's willful, premeditated. I know that's wrong. I know the Bible says you're not doing it, but I don't care, man. Everybody else is doing it. He that constantly does that in the Greek has neither ever in the past seen him nor known him. Say, preach the Bible. I just did. That doesn't mean Christians can't be carnal. Doesn't mean Christians can't sin. They do. We know we sin. If we say we have no sin, no sin nature, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But there is. But let me tell you something. A Christian may become pretty much submerged, but they got enough buoyancy in them that to where they're not going to go all the way to the bottom. There's something inside them that keeps them attached to the person of Jesus Christ. Say, I don't have that. Okay, then get it. Just ask him in your heart and mean it. Now. You've kept. He's talking to really saved people here. He said, you have kept the word of my pain. Know the word pain? He said, you've kept the word that keeps you enduring. You have. Chuck and I were talking about buses and stuff, and he was saying, man, my workers are helpers. I said, well, if you're happy, I'm happy. And I said, well, just keep it going. He said, keep going. He said, I've been through hurricanes, floods, snowstorms, shootouts, 55 ruptured discs. Wife shot at me one morning. He said, I'll just die here. He said, one day I'll just pull up in front of a junior church, stop the bus, and slump over the windshield. And somehow get on the bus and say, all right, kids, get out the bus. Say, Brother Chuck's brought you in, but he ain't taking you home. Going to bury him out in the dumpster. So out of here, off there you go. Well, you know what that is? You know what that is? That's a persevering attachment to Jesus Christ. Why does he do it? He doesn't have to do it. He does it because God's doing something in his life. I mean, I'm giving you Bible stuff tonight. All right? Because you've kept the word of my faith. Now, here's the key. I also will keep. The word keep is key. I also will keep. I will keep. Now, there's two words the Holy Spirit could have used. Let's use the other one first. To keep means to protect something or to preserve it. Will that keep? It won't keep. Put it in the refrigerator. Will that keep? You know, will it keep? The word for keep here, he could have used two different words. Now, listen carefully. He could have used the word dia, D-I-A, dia. Dia means to go through something, but to be protected. Like you run through, like the harbor tunnel, you know, the whole world's blown up and the bombs are going off and you drive through the harbor tunnel and you went through before the thing collapsed. You got through safely over to the other side and then it collapsed behind you. That's the word dia. It means to go through something and be preserved through it. Well, is that the word he uses here? No, it's not. He uses another word. He uses the word, if we write it in our language, it would be E-K. But let me tell you something funny. I don't see so good. And I was watching something the other night, a couple weeks ago, and I thought it was Untold Stories of the FBI. I honestly did. And it was just, I watched this thing, and he said, what are you doing? I said, it's the Untold Stories of the FBI. And this guy robbed the bank. And he had all this dye blew up all over him. And the police got him and hauled this guy in the hospital. I thought it was the FBI. I thought, well, this is good, all these crimes, fighting stories and all that. And she said, it's not the FBI. It's the Untold Stories of the ER. I said, who's there? Oh, emergency room. And poor guy. What it was, he robbed the bank and the money blew up and had all this paint, all the stuff all over him. So when the cops got him, he told them he was painting and the paint spilled. it was hilarious. Anyway, the guy got in there and he started having a heart attack. Well, I was actually having a heart attack. And he said, I can't breathe. I can't. And the doctor's young doctor, he said, he's having a heart attack. These New York City cops, oh, don't get picked up by them. He's playing you like a fiddle. There ain't nothing wrong with him. Man, they're trying to drag him out. Well, the guy actually had a heart attack. He would have died. He said, it wasn't a true story to the FBI. I don't watch them. I don't want to go to one, so I don't want to know what's happening. Anyway, but he uses the word EK, the word ek. It's the word ek. EK in the Greek is ek. Now, we got dia means to go through. This is very important. He said, I will keep the ek. He said, I missed a word here. He said, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. I'm going to keep you out of, I'm not going to let you go through something. I'm going to keep you out. Our word exit comes from that. You're not going to go through it. You're going out. But when do they go out? Look at the next part of the verse there. I will keep thee from the what? Say it out loud. The hour. Now, what is an hour? Don't give me 60 seconds, 60 minutes. What is an hour? Generally speaking, what is an hour? It is a designation of a set period of time. Now, look at how this lays out. You've kept my word. I'm going to keep you out. Now, notice, let me state it to you. Tell me if I'm right. Now, listen carefully. This is a test. You've kept my word. I'm going to keep you ek. I'm going to keep you out of the temptation. Did I say that right? Don't answer yet till you really think about it. It's a trick question. I'm keeping you out of the temptation. Is that what it says? No, it says that, but it says something far stronger than that. What about the temptation is he going to keep us out of? The time of it. He doesn't, you see, the post-trib people and mid-trib people say, God will preserve the Christians through the tribulation, just like Israel during the 10 plagues. He could, but he didn't say he would. He said, we won't be here during the time of the temptation. Temptation there is the word tribulation, because it's translated in later in the verse as the hour of trial, temptation, which will try, and it's the same word. You understand that? Look at it again. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee ek from, I'll keep you from the time, the hour of temptation or tribulation. And what's the scope of it? What's the scope of the tribulation period? Which shall come upon what? All the world. The tribulation period, folks, is worldwide. There's worldwide famine. Half of the earth's population is going to die. Listen, 2/3 of the Jews alive when the tribulation begins will die. 2/3 of them will die before the tribulation ends. 2/3 of the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham, 1/2 of the world's population will die in that 7-year period. God says, I'm keeping you out of the time of that. So how can the church be here when God has promised to keep us out of the, not just to keep us here, but we're going to have food. We'll all meet at Chuck's place, you know. You know, Chad will take up, instead of paintball hunting, he'll take up real hunting, and we'll have food and all that. He didn't promise that. He promised we're not going to be here. Now, you got to get this. This is very key. That's why I say this verse makes no sense if these churches are just 7 historical churches that were then and they have no meaning for today. Makes no sense at all. This doesn't fit. So since we take the Bible literally, we take it in its literal, historical, grammatical sense, the only way this can make any sense is that this must have something significant for the day in which these people will be taken out before the tribulation period. So let's look at verse one more time. We're done. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from out of the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, I've got more to say, but not tonight. I hope that's a help. Wait a minute now. Listen to me. I hope that's a help to you. You say, what should that do for you? That ought to keep your helmet buttoned on. That's what it ought to do. That ought to help you to understand that at any time, the Lord could come. He could. At any time. And what are we getting? And we're taken out before. So don't be talking about, well, who's the Antichrist going to be? Doesn't matter who it's going to be. We don't know who it's going to be. We won't know who he is, and people won't know who he is until we're long gone. So live like it's going to happen, because it could. It very well could. Okay, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.